Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And that kind of deal, but we are glad to be able to be together on the Lord's Day, and I'm thankful for you gathering together with God's people. Find, if you will, a guest card. If you're here for the first or second time, just let us know that you're here. Those are in the little seat back pockets in the chairs that are close to you, and I hope that you'll fill out one of those and let us know that you're here, and also that you'll use that to let us know about prayer needs and things like that might be going on with you. Or if you just need to communicate something with the elders or the officers, that's a good way to do that. You can write on the back of that card, place it in the offering plate when it comes by a little bit later this morning, and we'll get that. And the Lord being our helper will give attention to your needs. please be in prayer this week and next week. We gather as a church on Saturday, November the 7th at 8:30 here for a missions conference with Phil Newton. Phil pastors the one of the churches that helped plant this church in Southwoods Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Phil's been a longtime friend and a faithful pastor friend and a good help to us. When we need other pastors to help us think about life in the church and ministry and how to do that, Phil's one of the guys that we look to as elders to help us so that we're not doing this by ourselves. And so, and he's uniquely qualified. Not only does he have a doctoral degree and something in missions, but the church there has sent several families to Central Asia as church planters, and they've spent a great deal amount of time in that part of the world thinking about strategically planting churches and being a part of the spread of the gospel in some dark places. And so he comes not just with theoretical information, but with a lot of life experience. And so it'll benefit you, us as a church, I think, to hear him and to interact with him and to ask some questions. And so that's going to be our opportunity on Saturday morning. We'll have some breakfast together and be finished by noon on Saturday so that you can get on to other things and tasks that your day calls for. And then he'll preach and teach on Sunday as well next weekend. On Friday, I leave for Egypt. And so I pray that you'll pray for us. There are several pastors that are going to connect with believers in that part of the world. And so if you would pray for that, I would appreciate that very much. So those are some things that are coming this next week that you can be a part of in terms of praying. And then also your participation would be important as well. But today we've gathered together to worship the Lord and to turn our hearts toward him, and to have our attention directed toward kingdom purposes, and to be encouraged. God knows precisely what you need in that regard. And so as we gather as his people, I'm prayerful that he will help us, and that we, as we meet with him, that we'll be encouraged and strengthened. So let's ask for God's help, and then we're going to read some scripture together and sing. As God called us to do, we'll preach, look through the scriptures, and encourage one another by our response, okay? But let's pray together first and ask for God's help. Father, as we come together this morning, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to you to help us. We first perhaps need help having our hearts ordered rightly and our trajectory aimed well. We've come from all different kinds of things through the week that have demanded our attention and our energy, and rightly so, good things that call for our attention. But you give us the Lord's Day to be able to kind of set those things aside and to direct our attentions without so much distraction toward you. And so we pray that you'll help us to do that. We pray that you will set our hearts free from the many things that can tend to grab our thoughts and attentions and our purposes, and We pray that you will help us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who has gone before us, and who is even now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. And in the midst of all that we so desperately need, that is a great encouragement to our hearts. And we thank you, O God, that you have made so great a provision for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that you have applied that to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you have poured out your love in our hearts, and that you have gathered us together this day now as we've been worshiping in maybe in small groups or families or individually through the week. Now you've given us the privilege of worshiping together, and we pray that you will use this time for your glory and honor and for our good. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together with me and let's read from Psalm 145. Join me, would you please? I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor put help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purpose shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, and all that they contain. He delivers righteousness he will maintain. He daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free. He says those bow down with anguish, makes the sightless eye to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends. Helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises through all my days. Over all, God reigns forever. Through all ages, he is king. Unto him, O God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sing. Who has held thee?
oceans in His hands. Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of His words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Can fathom all His wondrous deeds. Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Who has felt the nails upon His hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him.
Please be seated, would you? One of the glorious expressions of the goodness of God is that He would reveal Himself to us, that He would speak to us. God's not obligated to say, this is what I've called you to do. He's not obligated to tell us how to be made right with Him. And yet, He's given the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And Ephesians chapter 1 speaks to that wonderful provision that He's made. And not only that He's spoken to us so that we might hear and respond to the gospel, but that He gives His Holy Spirit so that we might desire to obey Him, that the inclinations of our hearts might be changed, and that those things that He does and works or effects in us might be sealed or maintained or secured. And so this morning, we have everything to be thankful for in the good news that God has communicated and applied effectively to our hearts and sealed in order to make sure that it accomplishes all that He desires in our hearts and lives. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And here the very end of that, God is not going to take one chance with His own glory. And so He will glorify Himself by securing and making sure that His people are secure for all eternity, that the inheritance truly is ours. So from beginning to end, our salvation depends upon the one who can bring it to pass. Thanks be to God, right? If my salvation depended on me for 60 seconds, I would never be saved. And so from beginning to end, God's work accomplishes, and so ours is but to respond to Him. And respond, He gives us grace to do. So let's respond now in repentance and faith. Perhaps today, even for the very first time, you're hearing some of these things. Ask God to help you to understand what we're talking about. Or perhaps you've been negligent of so great a gift. And I encourage you to repent and ask God to help you today. Let's take a moment to do that and behold the greatness of our God in the goodness of His salvation. Father, in a world where, humanly speaking, nothing is certain, we take great joy in the certainty of Your saving power, and that what You decree from before the foundations of the earth will be brought to pass, surely, certainly, because You are the one who does it. And so today we pray that You will continue to work out Your kind purposes in our lives, and that we might press after You as a response to the praise and glory of Your grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing together with me of Christ who has been sent to secure these things?
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. Humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name of all names, Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, ransom for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all
our hope.
All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, the Lord of all.
Amen. Please be seated, would you?
Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And if you'd like to follow along in one of the Bibles in front of you in your chair, you can pull that one out. And if you don't have a Bible, you're free to take that. We encourage you to take it as your own. If you want to use the Bible in the rack, it's on beginning on page 12. As I was reading through Genesis 18, I counted at least two sermons and two Bible studies in here. So I'm going to exercise incredible restraint and only say a few words about it, or relatively few. First of all, this is a passage in which the Lord and two angels appear to Abraham in the form of men. And we're not left to guess at least one application of this, because in Hebrews 13, it explicitly picks up on this event in the Old Testament and says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So I believe that's referring specifically to this passage, that they had this opportunity to demonstrate hospitality. Abraham didn't know at first that it was the Lord and two angels. He was simply honoring them and seeking to serve others. Now, I'll just say that I doubt any of us have had an opportunity for someone to show up on our doorstep and to run out and slaughter a calf and prepare their meal. The culture was different at that time, and certainly something we have to wrestle with. But may the Lord use this in our lives to call us in culturally appropriate ways to respond in hospitality to others. And not only that, but we see in this God's commitment to accurate justice. He bends down, as it were, to show us how he goes the extra mile to make sure that the evil that he had heard about was true. Of course, God knows all things, but for the sake of men, he demonstrates this before us. And we also see in this passage a model of appealing to God's mercy in prayer. So, follow along with me as I read, beginning of verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to them and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40 I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have graciously reached down to your creatures to teach us about your ways. You showed Abraham your plans. You moved him to appeal to your mercy. You demonstrated to Abraham your commitment to justice by taking the form of a man who would investigate accusations of evil up close and personal. And Father, you do see evil up close and personal. It is an affront to you. You are not unaware of it. You know it. Father, we thank you that you have predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And in spite of the evil within us and around us, you will carry us all the way through to be with you, to be glorified in your Son. Thank you for delivering us from slavery to sin and for giving us a love for your law. And yet we confess that we still wrestle with a great deal of remaining sin, constantly wrestling. Father, your law commands us not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. So help us to trust your wisdom and to be content with our own lot. You tell us that covetousness is a form of idol worship. We want to run away, far away, from worshiping something that you made instead of worshiping the one who made it and the one who distributed created things with infinite wisdom. Our Father, it is clear that many around us are enslaved to covetousness. So much of our culture is driven by it. The advertising that we encounter daily preys on our weakness and moves people to pursue worthless things. The world needs the freeing power of the gospel to deliver them from these worthless pursuits. Father, open our mouths and open doors of opportunity to speak of Christ, the only one who can deliver us from covetousness. Help us to demonstrate the surpassing worth of Christ by our own affections and our own priorities lined up with yours. And Father, may we be like our father Abraham and use our goods and our energy to love our brothers and to love strangers. Father, help us to find joy in serving others with our possessions. And Father, even as we give of our tithes this morning, help us to express our love for you, our contentment in you, and our love for others by generous giving. And we ask that you would use that for the sake of your kingdom. Father, there are many who are laboring for your kingdom in various places, and this morning we want to lift up Ted and Laura as they serve in Central Asia. You have graciously given them many opportunities to speak of Christ in a hostile place, and many people who seem interested, at least on the surface, and yet they face such incredible danger and opposition to go further with the Lord. And so we ask that you would grant that the gospel would go forth with power and overcome the natural fear that people have of those who would oppose them. And draw people to yourself. Father, we want to lift up First Presbyterian of Opelika. We ask that you would bless them as they meet together this morning. Bless their new pastor, Noah Kaiser. We ask that the word would sound forth boldly and accurately from that church. Father, we also ask your blessing on Founders Ministries and ask that you would bless their teaching and the Founders Study Center and the publications and so forth that they're involved in and encouraging and strengthening pastors and leaders in churches. Father, we pray for those in authority. We pray especially this morning for President Barack Obama. We ask, Father, that you would grant him wisdom, that you would move him to pursue righteous aims and righteous policies. We ask, Father, that you would grant wise counselors around him to instruct him and help him and counsel him on difficult issues. Father, we grieve that Planned Parenthood has continued to be funded by our tax money, and we ask, Father, that you would eliminate that scourge to our country, that you would take away the funding for it and the demand for it. We ask, Father, that you would destroy that organization. Show your glory and your power and your mercy in that. And raise up those like Women's Hope who will stand for women and families who are in crisis and promote life and the value, the worth of those who are made in your image. Father, we ask your blessing on the elders here in this body and ask that you block, protect us from the evil one, from the attacks that occur on our marriages and our own hearts. Bless this flock through the shepherding and responding to the shepherding ministry of this flock. Father, we also want to pray for Brandon Eidson as he prepares to speak at the Keep Thinking event that's coming a week from Thursday. We ask, Father, that you would work in many hearts and lives to open people up to come and to hear what he has to say and to respond to that and to pursue further the truth of the Bible. We also want to lift up Phil Newton as he comes and of our whole event that's planned for next weekend. We ask, Father, that you would stir our hearts with a greater vision and desire to see the gospel go forth throughout the world and that your glory would be manifested in that. Bless Phil as he teaches us and leads us and open our hearts to hear and respond to what he has to say. Father, we also ask your blessing on Pastor Paul as he travels beginning next Friday and will be gone to Egypt for a week. We ask that you would watch over him, keep him safe, bless his time with other pastors and other believers, and just shape his heart and give him opportunities to serve through this and that it would come back to bless our own congregation as he comes back to us. Father, we know that you have come down in grace and mercy. We ask that you would do that for us today, that you would come down through the preaching of the word. We ask that you would show mercy to a world around us that is under judgment and about to perish and is enslaved to covetousness and idolatry. Encourage us, correct us, and rescue us through your word. And we ask all these things in the name of our merciful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful blast. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. He saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. precious in His holy sight. He will be fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. Promises will last, but by Him that such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when He comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Please be seated. Take your Bibles, please. Please take your Bibles. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Let me say quickly, I'm not trying to get into Brandon's series in 2 Thessalonians, not trying to correct anything, but wanted to begin the theme today of responsibility, man's responsibility, and God's sovereignty. And show you how in the Scriptures those things are not enemies but friends. And as we're looking through verses 11 and 12, I encourage you to see how that expresses itself. Now, this is not a text about responsibility and sovereignty. Paul's not trying to teach that. It's just so true that it just is woven through everything that he does. It's just all over Scripture. And so I want you to see how those things are there and to have a sense of humble pride, humble pride-crushing responsibility before the Lord. But I also want you to have a steadfast hopefulness that God, who has called you, is able to bring you to the place that He desires. So where you find yourself in that spectrum and maybe needing both of those things, that's one of the things that I hope that you will gain this morning as we're looking at this text. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, and I'll explain. Obviously, when he says, to this end, the first question in your mind is probably, to what end? What's the context for what's going on? And I'll try to pull that together in just a few minutes. But let's begin in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you see almost the ballet, the dance between responsibility, human responsibility, action, and the sovereignty of God? For instance, Paul's praying, right? And he begins the chapter with prayer. He's ending that chapter with prayer. The fact that he's looking to God is a human response, a responsibility. He's looking, he's acting, but he's looking to God. He's praying to God. He thanks God for the Thessalonians. He prays for them, and that God will make them worthy of His calling. And so there, you see the call to be worthy of the calling of God, but that God's got to make you worthy, that God would fulfill every resolve. But resolves are things that we make. I resolve to do this, I resolve to do that. And then every good work of faith. So the faith that we have from that springs work. But its fruitfulness depends on His power. And it's all according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we see, I think, just woven together this beautiful tapestry of the responsibility of men to work and press after some particular things, so that we come to hear that, or think that, followers of Jesus ought to be striving for God's approval by His power for the glory of Christ. And so that's what I would like for us to focus on and think about together today. Do I find my life focused in a striving, a purposeful striving after God's approval? And I'm going to clarify that in a few minutes, okay? So all you people with really tender consciences, don't have a spiritual conniption, okay? Don't go rolling off into desperation. I'm not trying to wound a tender conscience, but here Paul's saying, I'm praying that you would be worthy of His calling. And so are we striving after the approval of God by His power for the glory of Christ who has made us His own? We're in April, from the 11th to about the 17th of 1970, three astronauts were hurtling toward the moon in the Apollo 13 mission. They were going to land on the moon and pick up some rocks and dust and stuff like that. But on the way, there was an explosion in one of the oxygen tanks that not only scrubbed the mission and the opportunity for them to land on the moon, but endangered their lives. They're, by all apparent or all appearances, with the resources they had available to them when this happened, they were 200,000 miles away from the Earth, which is like farther than any of us have ever been in one trip, right? It is a long way. They were a long way from home. And they have all these things that they're trying to do now to figure out how to get home. And a part of that process, they decided, was to go around the moon and use the gravity of the moon to slingshot them back toward Earth. As they enter the gravity and the pull of the moon, they're like 65 or 70 nautical miles above the surface of the moon. And two of the men on the mission had never been that close. And so they're looking out the windows and taking pictures and talking, saying, look at that, look at that. And they were, for at least a few moments, captured by the beauty and the majesty, I guess, of the moon. And the fact that they were 250,000 miles away from home with depleted resources and a high likelihood of not getting back sort of disappeared. Now, I know a lot about this because there was a movie, and I know that movies take lots of license, but Jim Lovell says the movie is pretty accurate, and somewhere, apparently, in that flight around the moon, as the other two guys were so captured by the moon, Jim Lovell stops them and says, gentlemen, what are your intentions? I want to go home. And I think that sometimes in this life, we can get so enamored with the moon. Our job, our team, our degree that we're pursuing, our family, our hobbies, and all the things that are good and necessary, they're fine. And some of them really important to give attention to. But we can be so enamored with the moon that we forget that we're on a journey, and that these things are not the end, and that we are pressing after home. We ought to be, as followers of Jesus, hearing in our ears, Christian, what are your intentions today? And our response ought to be, I want to follow Christ in such a way as to give Him glory and honor, and to be molded into His image. I want to be pressing after home. Now, I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, to this end I'm praying for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. He is praying, looking to God to move these believers in Thessalonica beyond their staring at the moon so that they gaze at Christ. I really appreciated something that Brandon said last week in preaching through the middle text of this first chapter, and I want to formulate this in the form of a question, I guess. Are you being fit for heaven? Are you in the process of being fit for heaven? Because some of you, as Brandon pointed out last week, are in the process of being fit for hell. You're just warming up, pun intended, for an eternity in that place that's described in this text, to suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Many of you, I trust, are being fit for heaven and for that day in which you will stand before God and Jesus will bring you to himself, as we'll talk about at the end of this morning. But the issue is which direction. And I'm thoroughly convinced that there are only two journeys. And so the press on our hearts this morning is, which journey are we on? And if we are in the journey of being fit for heaven, are we making progress? Are we looking to the Lord for the help that we need? Are we dependent upon him? Are we resolving to live in a way that fits us for heaven? So then what do we do? Well, let's just follow Paul's example and say that we're going to pray. And what are we going to pray for? First of all, we're going to pray that God will make us worthy of his calling. Look at verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. The calling that he's using there is that effectual saving call that we'll be thinking about in more detail later this morning during Bible study. So we'll be able to flesh that thing out and detail it. But it's the calling that God places on people to save them. He's not praying that the Thessalonians will earn the call of God. He's saying that as those who have been called, then this is the way you ought to proceed. And so that's what I'm saying to you this morning. As if you're a follower of Jesus, as one who has already been called, then this is how you ought to proceed. This is how you ought to be moving forward, looking for God to provide you grace to live as those who are called by God to salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 talks about that when he says that we've been predestined and we've been called and we've been justified and we've been glorified. Another way of thinking about this calling that God places on people's hearts is in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, when the preaching of the gospel was going out, and one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, a woman from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So the calling, the one who's called by God, is not one who's arrived at the end of the journey, is one who has begun the journey, who has been set in the place of the journey by God. And Paul is praying that we will grow up into Christian maturity, that we'll become what we are, followers of Jesus, that our lives will reflect that. And I want to know how often we concentrate in our prayers and in our resolves for the day to give attention to becoming what we are. I know that we have to give a lot of attention to the moon, but where's the goal, right? Where's the end destination? And how much am I giving specific, purposeful attention to that, so that I start to think, you know, in 300 years, who cares what degree I earn that allowed me to buy a house because I have this awesome job and drive a cool car? In 300 years, who cares? Now, that's not to say that earning your degree is unimportant. Don't go home and say to your mom and dad, you know, the preacher at the church I go to said, doesn't matter if I study because my degree doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying, all right? You hear, baby, hear me? But it's the moon. Important, but it's not the destination. Okay? That's what Paul's praying, is that we'll get our focus on the destination. By free grace and mercy, we've been delivered from sin and death and the power and the penalty of sin. And so now we're on a journey. Tradition has it that there was a young soldier in the army of Alexander the Great who, because of his one of his first exposures to the horror, because he was young and immature and inexperienced, instead of having him summarily executed, Alexander had him brought to himself, you know. So he summons the guy, and the boy, he calls him, the boy comes. And the boy stands before him, and Alexander looks at the boy and he says, "Boy, what is your name?" And with stammering lips and trembling heart, he said, "Alexander, sir." And he looked at the boy and he said, "Boy, either change your ways or change your name." Followers of Jesus, the Lord is calling us to live in such a way that we're marked as followers of Christ, and that our desire and our heart is to be worthy of that calling and the name of a follower of Jesus, so that Christ is glorified and so that we're pressing towards that goal. Paul knows, let me tell you why he says "to this end" in verse 11. Paul knows that every one of you, everyone in this room with a heartbeat, will one day stand before God in judgment. He's described that judgment in the previous verses in 5 through 10. And that there will either be destruction or eternal life. Not annihilation, but eternal punishment or eternal blessing. And so he says, to this end then, because that's where we're headed. Because that's what's coming one day. As surely as I have a heartbeat, Paul says, judgment is coming, and because it's coming, to this end I pray that God will make you worthy of His calling in Christ Jesus. And this is a consistent theme all through the Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, again, I urge you to walk worthy of the manner of life that the gospel has given you. In Philippians chapter 3, evidently there are some, the opposite of this worthy walk is to walk as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And then I want to point out just in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, that the author there says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the destination of believers. And sometimes I'm afraid that we are so focused on the moon that we lose sight of it. And we forget both the journey that we're on and the destination to which we're beheaded. So we're either being made fit for heaven or for hell. And followers of Jesus ought to be striving for God's approval. If you claim the name of Christ, the longing of your heart, the inclination of your heart has been changed. That's what this calling that we've been talking about is all about. It's been set free, and out of this there ought to be a longing for increasing holiness, the expression of self-denial and love and integrity, and putting sin to death and serving and knowing God better, delighting and trusting and obeying Him as our Father. And our prayer is to put feet to that inclination. And we pray not just because it's another thing to do, but we pray because we're not strong enough or disciplined enough to do any of these things. So here Paul's saying, this is what the inclination of a follower of Jesus looks like. This is where I'll be heading, but then we won't go there apart from God's help and strength and power. And so if God is to count us worthy of this high calling, then He must work it in us. If He's going to count us worthy, then He must produce it. And so we're left in this helpless place of saying, well, the inclination of my heart is that. I want to do that. But I just don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the discipline, the wherewithal within me to do that. So we're looking to God to do that. Paul is not, and I am not, asking you just to try harder. If you don't hear anything else today, hear that, I guess. The scripture is not, and I'm certainly not saying, so here's a list. Go out there and work at it harder, y'all. You got to get better at this. I'm not saying that. I'm not loading you down with Christian stuff to do. I'm calling you to look to God, to ask Him to refresh your orientation, and to hear Him say, this, the moon, is not the destination. It's just part of the journey. So let's press on down through here. I know we need to kind of move along into the second part of the verse, right? So let's see what else we're praying for. And that, Paul says, I'm praying that God will make you worthy. But in the second part of verse 11, he's saying that He will fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith. So Paul assumes that Christians, out of their faith, are now having purposes and desires and longings to move towards God. And some of those might look like this. By faith, I understand that I can't live spiritually without God's Word. So how am I going to set up my schedule so I can have time to spend in God's Word? Or by faith, I know that God has given me the church, the body of Christ, so that I can grow up into maturity into Christ, who is the head of the body. And so how am I going to organize my life so that the church is central to it? It's an integral part of my growth. So how am I going to set my life up so that I work together with these people to grow in Christ? By faith, I understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means of God unto the salvation of sinners. So how am I going to build relationships with lost people so I can sit down and tell them the good news? By faith, I understand that the gospel is to all the parts of the earth, and that there are people that God is going to save from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So how could I use that awesome degree and the cool skills I have to get a job in a place where missionaries can't go officially so that I can do something legitimate there and also be a gospel witness to people who have never heard the name of Christ? 2.8 billion people on the planet who have no gospel witness. Billion with a B. How am I going to go be a part of that? Those are the kinds of things that start flowing up out of our hearts. Those are the kind of resolves we start having so that we're not distracted by other stuff. And I'm going to just abuse my son, Jonathan, for a minute, you know, because Jonathan is just so lovable. And you, if you know him, he's just a good guy. And so he loves the Lord and wants to follow Christ. And this week he called me and said, Dad, you know, sometimes the mail's not always reliable in Troy, and so there's an important package coming to the house, and I need you to keep an eye on it. And, you know, I thought maybe something like at least a job, right? So he's going to maybe get out of school in December, and or maybe something about, you know, other critical things in life. And the package arrived this week, and you know what it was? It was a Frisbee. For disc golf. There's nothing wrong with disc golf, right? It's a good thing to do. But I don't think that and this is not what Jonathan's doing, okay? He plays every once in a while when he has some free time. But I'm using that as an example. This importance coming. You know, and sometimes we can have a tendency to schedule our lives around disc golf or a football game or, you know, just the moon. Things that are fine, but they become this huge object in the window so that we can't see that the destination is so much different and so much bigger. And so out of our faith, we need to have resolves for goodness and work that pleases God and honors Him. We need a resolve to live in such a way as to bring glory to Christ and hope in the power of God to help us do that very thing. So see, there it again, it's working. We're resolving and God is working. God is empowering and enabling. We're resolving, and that's what we're looking for and pressing after and praying for. Let me be more specific and give you a couple of three targets to aim at, okay? First of all, faithfulness and steadfastness in affliction. Even if it's just the affliction of getting up earlier so you can read your Bible, then pray that God will give you steadfastness and perseverance in that affliction so that you can do the things that He's called you to do, to look like a child of God and to walk worthy of the calling. Or love for one another. Binding us together as the body of Christ. You don't get to choose who other Christians are, right? And some of us are weird. Case in point, some of us are hard to love. Some of us are difficult in some ways. And yet God's called you to love me. That's all I got. You know, God's called us to love one another. He specifically commands to turn our attention to the family of God. And so am I making the effort, am I resolved to hang with the people of God, the body of Christ, Christians who can encourage me and move me along in the faith? Am I making the efforts to do those things and looking to God to empower me? I know sometimes it's hard. You know, especially here where we do this intergenerational thing and you're stuck in Sunday school class with old people like me as a young college student and you're going, it's not hip and it's not cool. And the music leader at our church is sometimes is bald. It's not, you know, it's not. See, those are the very things that God's calling you to work through so that you love me and I love you. And third thing, be committed to each other in tangible ways. Be with each other, care for each other, watch over each other, encourage each other, instruct, correct, rebuke, strengthen. You know, those are all things that God's called us to do. Followers of Jesus ought to be striving for God's approval in those kinds of ways. And I'm asking you how you're seeing those things. Now, what's the goal of all this? Let's tie it together and finish quickly. So that, with the result, the intended result is that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in you. So God is glorified in His people. There's glory that's directed to God as His people do the things that He's called them to do, to look like followers of Christ. And I have to confess that there is a broken tendency in me and probably in you that whenever we teach or preach or witness or take out the trash or work in the nursery or teach a class or care for the poor or do something like that, we are stirred up with a desire for recognition. And one author says that when that's going on in us, it corrupts the salvation that's been given to us, that has set us free to do those things to the glory of God alone. And so we're praying that it would be, we would be moving towards the place that we desire the glory of God. But not only that, notice that Paul says that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. What in the world is Paul talking about there? It's obvious he's not talking about sharing glory with us. Because like God, glory is not something that God shares with anyone, according to Isaiah 42. But read early in Romans chapter 8, those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Yeah. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so, while we're not saying that we're going to one day gather some glory to ourselves, and we're not saying that it's okay, maybe it's okay if I do say, take just a little bit of credit and recognition for teaching, preaching, serving, doing whatever I've done. But I am in the process moving towards the goal, which is to be transformed into the very image of Christ so that I look like the Savior who left the glory of heaven and has now returned to that very glory so that I'm being shaped into His image, looking more and more like Him until the day that I am perfected and I am like Him. Unstained, without mark, without blemish, without this struggle against sin. That's the goal. That's the house, if you will. That's where we're headed. And so followers of Jesus ought to be striving. We ought to be making this purposeful resolve every day to strive for God's approval by His power, completely relying on Him, and for the glory of Christ who made us His own. Everything we are, everything we do, needs to be shaped by that ultimate goal. So friends, what are your intentions? What are your intentions? And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, let me invite you to be rescued from a horrific journey that has nothing but horror and destruction as its end. Let me invite you to look to Christ and ask Him to change your heart, to look to Him in repentance and faith, to ask Him to make you a new person so that you can see that while these things around us are good and are to be enjoyed, they are not the end. It's just the moon. It's just the moon. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us, I pray. We ask that you would make us worthy of your calling. And I pray that these dear brothers and sisters have not been confused about what that is. Pray that they'll understand this is not a call to earn something from you. It's a call to respond to you. But you have been so bold. As the Savior, you have been so audacious as to say what that response ought to look like. And Father, in humility, we bow before you and we say, you are able to say what our lives ought to look like. You're able to say, you are worthy, and you alone are able to say, this is what a follower of Jesus does. So help us to make every resolve and that every good work of faith that we long for, God, bring them to fruition. Bring fruit to our desires to obey you. Bring fruit to our desires to love you better and to our desire just to desire you. Some of us, that's all we've got, God. We want to want you. So bring fruit to that. Bring fruit, we pray, to the praise and glory and honor of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you now to exercise your faith and your hope, to be hopeful that God has actually provided everything that is necessary for your salvation. That's what the Supper tells us, that the death of Christ in His shed blood provides for us the very things that we've been talking about pressing after today. And so if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, I invite you to participate and to express your faith in Christ as we share in the supper together. So men, would you come and help me, please? May the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, and the grace of Christ, the risen Son, and the fellowship of God the Spirit, keep our hearts and minds within His love. And to Him be praise for His glorious reign, from the depths of earth to the heights of heaven. We declare the name of the Lamb once slain, Christ eternal, the King of kings. May this peace, which passes understanding, and this grace which makes us what we are, and this fellowship of this communion, make us one in spirit and in heart. And to Him be praise for His glorious reign, from the depths of earth to the heights of heaven. We declare the name of the Lamb once slain, Christ eternal, the King of kings. So God bless you as you day, and we will gather at 11:15 for Bible study. Encourage one another in the meantime as you have that opportunity to do that, okay? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.